Welcome to worship. Third Wednesday of Lent already. It always amazes me how quickly the season goes by. We still have 3 weeks to meditate on Jesus, our great high priest, and then we enter into Holy Week. What an amazing Savior we have. A Savior who has not only shown us how great the power of God's promises, but a Savior who has shown us how great His compassion for us is. From the least of us to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest, we have a compassionate high priest that we come to worship this evening, in whose name we come before our Father in heaven and ask Him for the blessings that we crave or need, and ask Him for blessings for our family, friends, neighbors, and others who are struggling under the burden of guilt, temptations, and all the assaults of Satan and their own sinful flesh. We gather together this evening to worship our God, to come before Him with our prayers and our songs. We begin with the opening hymn. You're invited to stand. We'll follow the service of printed out for you in the service folder this evening. O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth shall declare your praise.
Hasten to save me, O God.
O Lord, come quickly to help me.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lord God, you have brought us safely to this hour of evening worship. We thank you for providing all that we need for body and life. Bless us who have gathered in your name. Forgive our sins. Speak to our hearts. Dispel our sorrows with the comfort of your word. And receive our hymns of thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Join in singing Psalm 6. God, compassionate Father and friend, remember not our sins, but rather remember your love and mercy. Relieve our distress and satisfy us with eternal peace through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated. You're invited to join in the responsive reading of the Passion History as it's printed for you in the service folder. While they were eating, on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying,
"Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Dear children, I am going to be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love.
Jesus replied, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" "Simon, Simon, pay attention. Satan has asked to have you all so that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." Jesus said to him, "Amen. I tell you, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times.
Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you."
And all the disciples said the same.
He said to them, "When I sent you out without money bag, traveler's bag, and sandals, did you lack anything?"
"Nothing," they said.
Then he told them, "But now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a traveler's bag. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me: he was counted with transgressors. Indeed, what is written about me is going to have its fulfillment." Then Jesus said to them, "This night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." When he reached the place, he told his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray. Keep praying that you may not enter into temptation."
Then he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and began to be troubled and distressed.
He said to them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch.
He withdrew from them while his soul sorrowed, knelt down, and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
When he rose from prayer, he went to the disciples and found them sleeping as a result of sorrow.
He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Were you not strong enough to keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to pass from me unless I drink it, may your will be done.
Again, he returned and found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what they should answer him.
He left them again, went away, and prayed a third time. He said the same words as before.
An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Look, my betrayer is near.
While Jesus was still speaking, suddenly Judas, one of the 12, arrived.
I am he, he said.
Judas the betrayer was standing with them. When Jesus told them, I am he, they backed away and fell to the ground.
Then Jesus asked them again, Who are you looking for?
Jesus answering, they said, I told you that I am he, Jesus replied. So if you are looking for me, let these men go.
Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?
Then they advanced, took hold of Jesus, and arrested him. When those who were around him saw what was about to happen, they said to him, Lord, should we strike the sword?
Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Thomas.
But Jesus responded, Stop, no more of this. Put your sword back into its place, because all who take the sword will die by the sword. Do you not realize that I could call on my Father, and at once he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?
And then he touched the servant's ear and healed him. At that same time, Jesus said to the crowd, Have you come out to arrest me with swords and clubs at this hour of robbery? Day after day, I sit in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has happened so that the writings of the prophets would be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him.
The curse they led him to Annas, because he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews, "It is better that one man die for the people." This is our reading. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. Continue with the next hymn. As I mentioned, this evening we're going to focus on Jesus, the great high priest, the compassionate high priest. We think of someone who's having compassion. We tend to think of somebody who is relatively close to us. Now down here, I mean, it's not all that abnormal. You know, I could take the microphone off and get rid of the rope and we could just talk to one another. And we could be very sociable and you can say, "Oh, yeah, not too bad a guy. I can get along with him okay. I'm not going to have him over for dinner, but I'll get along with him all right." So anyway, we can communicate, we can share ideas back and forth, we can feel very comfortable with one another. Okay, then, now things are different. Now I'm higher than you are. Now I am closer to the altar of God than you are. We might think of that as kind of being a priest. And if you consider yourself among the nation of Israel, you recognize that this is where a priest belongs. That's where you belong. And you can approach the Lord God. You can come to him, but, you know, that's what a priest is for. The priest is the one who's to go for the people to the altar of God. Okay. Now I'm even higher, right? So now you could say I'm like the high priest because I'm higher than you and I'm higher than them. And the high priest was chosen to serve as the one who not only went between the people and the Lord, but also went between the other priests and the Lord on behalf of the whole nation of Israel. And then on the great day of atonement, he was the one who would go behind the curtain, which, you know, if we had a great curtain here behind the altar, and once a year on the great day of atonement, the high priest would have sacrifices made for himself, go through all the rituals, all the preparations, and then he'd be prepared to go into the presence of the Lord God and there offer sacrifices and prayers on behalf of the nation of Israel. Kind of hard to relate to the high priest, isn't it? Difficult to relate to the priest. But the high priest, well, that's getting way up there. He's not approachable. And you probably wouldn't think of getting much compassion from someone like that. Now I can't go high enough. If I was to go and say, here I am, the great high priest, I am Jesus, well, obviously I'm not going that far. But how much more unapproachable that seems to be. Would you really expect compassion for someone like the high priest, someone like a priest, someone who makes sacrifices for your sins, the ones you confess, the ones you come before him and say, oh, forgive me, I have sinned. And you share perhaps some of your most shameful thoughts and actions, desires. Do you really feel that person's going to be compassionate with you? And if you struggle with that idea, how about the high priest? Is he going to be compassionate with you? And then you go to Jesus himself, the great high priest, who actually is holy and perfect in every way. And when he suffered and died, he died for your sins. Now, do you really feel comfortable coming to him and getting compassion? And yet that's exactly what we have before us this evening. We're going to read the sermon text here. And I'm not going to walk around a whole lot more. I don't want to scare you. I don't want to get lost either. So, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The great high priest. When do we need to go to our Savior? When do we need to have someone go between us and our God in heaven? It's when we're burdened with guilt and shame and we're struggling with the reality that we are sinful. And there's nothing we can do about it. We deserve only God's wrath and judgment. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Where do I go? The temptation, of course, is to think, well, God will never give me more than I can handle. One of the most misquoted, misunderstood passages of the Bible, by the way, and not exactly even quoted. But God does allow us to be tempted, doesn't he? He does allow us to be tempted. And every time we're tempted, almost without fail, we give in to sin. Maybe not that particular sin, but we do give in to sin. It is very powerful. It's very good. It seems very good. It seems desirable. It seems like something we have to have. Oh, excuse me, but I am living in the real world, and in the real world, this is the way people talk. This is the way they act. This is the stuff they do. It's just the way things are. And then when you step back and you look at it, and reality hits you that the real world is not separate from God's presence. And what I do in the real world brings me guilt. It shows me a sinner. It shows me that I deserve only God's judgment. I have nothing in myself to brag about. There's nothing I can present to God. There's no reason I should expect that I can go to the Father in heaven and have him have compassion on me. The Hebrew Christians were struggling. They were facing all kinds of conflicts. They were facing all kinds of temptations to give up the battle, the struggle of faith, and to go back under Old Testament rules and regulations turn away from Jesus. Instead of looking to the Savior, look to themselves. Instead of trusting in Christ and His perfect righteousness, try to establish some kind of semblance of righteousness of their own. They're being pressured by their fellow Jews. They're being threatened by a hostile government. Their convictions of faith were being challenged by friends, family members. They're struggling with their own doubts and uncertainties. In all these things, we're told that Jesus is tempted in every way as we are. Who of us hasn't faced those same kinds of temptations? You know, the pressures from society to conform to a certain way of thinking. Not even necessarily to talk about things as being sinful anymore. It's just the way you're made, the choices that you make, the things you have to deal with in your life, the way you have to deal with them. We don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to be judged. We want to just get along with people and let them do their thing while we do ours. Let them live their lives and we'll live our lives. And have that collective idea that the circle of life, we're all going to end up dying, we're all going to end up in the same place. But it's a lie. It's a myth that it does not happen. Because if we're going to try to gain heaven on our own, every generation has proved it to us. It's not going to happen. Because those who are righteous will live by their righteousness, and those who are guilty of sin will die because of it. I knew my grandfather. I knew both of my grandfathers. They're both dead. I knew both of my grandmothers. I loved them dearly, and they both are dead. My dad, my father-in-law, so many people that I've known, they lived. They were people I loved, and they are dead. Oh, the wages of sin. Oh. The temptation that comes is to start to doubt. To start to doubt. Somebody puts a thought in your head, tries to convince you that Jesus is just one of many ways. They try to convince you that there are other options. They try to convince you that you don't need to be quite so exclusive or judgmental, as if that's your choice, as if it's your judgment, when in reality all it is thus says the Lord, it is written. The temptations come, all different kinds of them, from friends and neighbors, family members, from the society that we live in, the education system that we may be in, and the businesses that we have or the people we work for, temptations of our own sinful nature that give in time and time and time again. Every time a temptation comes, every time we give in to one, it's an effort by Satan, it's an effort by our sinful nature to pull us away from our God in heaven and the compassion that He has for us. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us, Jesus is tempted in every way just as we have been and just as we are. Family and friends, well, it was a struggle for Jesus at different times when His family would try to persuade Him, oh, come with us, you've been working too hard. Jesus didn't listen to them. Or when His friends said, no, no, Lord, we'll never let that happen to you. We'll never let anybody take hold of you or torture you or put you to death. Get behind me, Satan. He had the pressures of government. He stood before Annas and Sapphira. He stood before the judgment of the people of Israel. He stood before the judgment of Rome and its representative. He knew what it was like to be tempted to cave in. The Father's will. What about my will? What about the will of Jesus? Didn't even come into the picture because Jesus' will was the same as that of His Father. That He would be here as the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, to lay down His own life for the sins of all people. What a great high priest we have. Tempted in every way, just as we are, yet remained without sin. Thank God. What if he had given in? What if he had doubted? What if he had challenged his Father in heaven? And all would have been lost. Did not happen. Did not sin. He stood firm in his conviction and his love for the Father in heaven and the conviction to do what the Father sent him to do. And his love, his perfect love for all of us. Not so that he could be raised up above us to lord over us like some kind of dictator, but that he might be raised up from the dead and ascend into heaven where he goes between us and our Father in heaven and presents his righteousness in place of our sinfulness. What a compassionate high priest we have. All that he came to do, he accomplished, defying, despising the temptations, but showing compassion and love to all the people around him. Peter, who denied him three times. Jesus looked at him across the yard, didn't say a word. He just looked at him. And in that look, Peter saw the reflection of his guilt. I was going to stand by him till death. But he didn't just see judgment in Jesus' eyes. He saw their compassion. And that's what struck him. He still loves me. He's not abandoned me. And it just came pouring out of him. He couldn't even stop. He just broke down in sobbing. He ran away and hid. It hit him. Compassion. Well, Jesus even showed that to Judas, didn't he? We heard it this evening. You betray the Son of Man with a kiss? What a call to repentance. When all we would expect from anyone who had been so betrayed for 30 pieces of silver and handed over to his enemies, for the love of money, for such a pitiful sum of money, yet Jesus confronted him. You betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Or with his other disciples? They all said the same thing. Though we die with you, we will never forsake you. And so Judas showed up with a few mobsters and a few soldiers and were looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and they laid hands on Jesus. And what did they all do? Without even a hesitation, boom, we're out of here. Scattered into the darkness. And yet, for them, Jesus faced his accusers. He faced the judgment. He faced hell and death. And he conquered. Tempted in every way as we are, and yet he did not sin. We have such a one who goes between us and the Father in heaven. He understands. He has compassion for us. Please, don't misunderstand. His compassion does not mean he approves of our sin. It does not mean that he accepts our sin. Our Savior died because of our sin. He went through hell because of our sin. It's inexcusable. Our sins are not cute to God. Our sins are not overlooked by God. Jesus paid for them. Our high priest bled and died for them. But he has compassion on us in our sinfulness. He shows us compassion by assuring us of his ever-faithful love. Consider how incredible that is. Unbelievable. Amazing, the love that our God has for us. The kind of love that we see Jesus show that we can't even begin to understand. I know that there are people in our lives that we just love with a passion. God willing, it's your spouse and your children and a few other people here and there. And yet, There are times, except, of course, in my relationship with my wife, but there are times when spouses don't always connect too well. And there might be a bit of a rift. When you might wonder, and again, I don't wonder this, but when you might wonder, why did I ever marry that person in the first place? That's only for just a short time. And then later on, of course, you look at him again, you look at her again, you think, oh, thank God, I am so blessed. That does apply to me. So we have those times, even with the people that we love the most, that we struggle to love them much at all. Jesus' love never wavers. There is never a time when we need to fear approaching Jesus. There's never a time when he is so far above us that he has no time for us. It's always Jesus who says what? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I know what that's like. I've been there. I know the struggle you're going through. I did not give in, but I have compassion for you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Why? I will give you rest. Isn't that wonderful? I will give you rest. All those things that plague you, all that guilt that just is constantly there. And Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you peace. I'll give you rest from all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your failures. I will give you rest from all of your enemies. I will give you rest from your own guilty conscience. What a compassionate Savior we have. Not at all unapproachable. Not at all so far beyond us that he doesn't care any longer. He's not just going to wait 10 years and check in and see if you're still here and then come back in another 10 years. He is with us always. Every single moment of every single day of our lives, he has promised, he keeps his word, I am with you always. What a compassionate high priest we have, that he is directly involved in our struggles. He's there to comfort us. He's there to call us to himself, to build us up in our strength, because we know those temptations aren't going to stop. Oh, I'm so sorry. How many times have you said that in your life? Oh, God, I'm sorry. Oh, God, forgive me for Jesus' sake. Oh, I'm sorry, I'll never do that again. Well, I'll never do that again. How many times we say that? Over and over and over again, we are so sincere in our repentance. We're so sincere in what's coming out of our hearts and our mouths. Just like that, we fall back in again. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has conquered sin, death, and hell. He has sacrificed his life as the great high priest in our place. He strengthens us in our weaknesses. He blesses us in our struggles. And he promises us that for his sake, the victory is ours. What a great high priest we have to celebrate every single day and to share with others who continue in their struggles. God grant each of us the humility and the faith and the joy that comes to us only in Jesus Christ, our great and compassionate high priest. Amen. The peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing love and your faithful love, that you have provided us with blessings beyond count. That day by day, you are with us to shield and to protect us, keep us in faith, to keep us in your perfect love. We pray that you would accept the offerings we lay before you this evening and use them to the glory of your most holy name and for the good of those to whom you will bring these blessings. In your name, we thank our Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you continue not only to bless us, but to make us a blessing to all. Amen. We'll continue with the next hymn.
Thank you.
You're invited to stand for prayer. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, welcome to you, and just wanted to share my thanks to be able to be here to worship with you and to celebrate once again the blessing of knowing God's great love for us in Christ Jesus, our great high priest and our Savior. Just an encouragement, keep in your prayers, Pastor Chris Hoppe and his wife Tasha. I think they're setting out for California tomorrow from Wisconsin. He's going to take my place. Actually, I've been taking his place, but he's going to take my place at St. John Vacaville, and he'll be here probably around Tuesday of this coming week, maybe Monday night, and installation will be that following Sunday. So again, you're all invited, if you're able to, join us at St. John in Vacaville on March 11th at 4:30 for the installation for Pastor Hoppe, or just stop by and see him sometime when he's preaching there on a Sunday. So very excited in Vacaville for the time when he gets here, and want to share that joy and excitement with you as well. But keep him in your prayers. It's a long ways from Wisconsin to here, and pray that nothing bad happens to them on the way, and that God brings them safely to the congregation to serve here. So thank you, and God bless.